My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians in the first chapter, and taking as my text a phrase in verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If you remember, we are looking at this passage in Colossians and at a theme within a theme, where we are presented by the Apostle a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Christ. And last week we were considering him as the great one that upholds and holds things together. And this morning I'd like us to begin to look at Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Now the Apostle is doing this deliberately. If you remember, he is speaking to a church that has many problems. The problems of angel worship, and the overemphasis of holy days, and other things that took away from the uniqueness and the centrality that was due to the person of Christ. Then there were others who had gone to worldly ways, and they felt they knew all that there was to know, and therefore they could afford to relax. There was nothing further they could learn, and so they felt that they knew it all, and their behavior was more like the behavior of the pagans in the city, in the town of Colossae. Yet all these people are in the church, and they are believers. And the Apostle writes to them, not knowing them personally, but knowing their minister. And so he writes very carefully. If you remember, he reminds them of their faith and of their experience. And it's in this first chapter, early in the epistle, he then directs their attention to the person of Christ, unto the glory of Christ and the wonder of that person. And from this we can learn a great deal. How easy it is when we are lax in our teaching to detract from that centrality that belongs to Jesus Christ as the person by whom we come to God, as the only begotten Son of God. If you have a small view of Christ, you'll have a small view of God. If you have a small view of God, you'll have a very poor idea of the affairs of God, and then a very big idea of ourselves, and we'll regard ourselves as authorities, and our end is disaster. And so he's reminding them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are dangers sometimes when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as Jesus. Now, I don't mean now that we have to be terribly legalistic about it. Of course, we often say, in our own experience and in our own worship, in endearing tones, we would say, Jesus, and sometimes Lord Jesus. But so long as we remember that he is Jesus Christ, so long as we do not forget that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we may say that. But there is much that goes about today which brings a kind of a careless palliness with Christ, which we should not, and indeed dare not do. Because in so doing we become careless about the things of God, and careless in our own worship, in our own lives. So here he is reminding them about Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure the answer would have been, well, you can't tell us anything about him. We know all about him. He is the Son of God. You can't give us any further information. But he does do. Not that he tells them anything new in that sense, but he reminds them who he is. If you remember in verse 15, we had these beautiful words. After speaking in verse 13 of his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God. That is, we can only see God in the mirror of Christ. We can only dare approach God in the face of Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ is head. Jesus Christ is creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he rules and overrules. And things are held together by the power of the Son of God. So if you look at the stars and at creation, you worship Christ. If you're amazed at the miracles of nature in the world that we live in, we worship Christ. And in so doing, we worship God. For it is in the mirror of Christ that we come to God. If you remember the verses in the Gospel of John, they are not just careless verses. It happens to be that odd little verse that's been pushed in, as it were. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a tremendous truth there. The sheer impossibility of us ever being able to approach the intensity and the glory and the wonder of what God is unless he provides a means of grace. And when sometimes, even within Christendom, people will say, ah, well, the other major religions, they are only expressing their idea and their way, and in their way, they're coming to God. And all Christianity is a superior way. A person who says that is in terrible darkness. He has not understood the elementary steps of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He only can unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Buddha cannot fumble with a bunch of keys. Mohammed cannot fumble with another bunch of keys. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. If you remember the reading that we had at the beginning of the service from the book of Revelation and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He has those keys. And most certainly, the only way to heaven and to God is through him. We look at him this morning, or begin to look, as Jesus Christ, as the head now of the church. The church of God. The church of the born again and washed in the blood. Jesus Christ, ordained by God, is the head of that church. Now here, if you remember, in the verses we have as our text, verses 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The first phrase, he is the head of the church, he is the head of the body, the church. Now what is being said here? Some people would dispute this phrase for this reason only, because they say, well, Paul hasn't said that before. And in his earlier epistles to Galatians, the two epistles to Thessalonica, and the two Corinthian epistles, and the Roman epistle as well, that there is no reference there to Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the head of the body. In a way, there is. If you recall, there is mention there of a body. And the mention is in this way, that we are all members of the body of Christ, and for each his particular office and his duty. It is true that there is no mention there of Jesus Christ being the actual head. The comparison is that he is the whole body and we are in the body. But for this particular church, there was a particular need. They were without a head. They had not the understanding that the others already had. And so he has to emphasize in his illustration there, the very same illustration that he has, that we are part of the body. Now surely, he's saying, you all know who the head is. He is the head. And it's very necessary here because of their angel worship and the various cults that they had, that it brought in these various ideas so that their worship was filled with extras and was taking away from the place that was due only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the head. There was a need then. In verse 20 we have these words, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What does that verse teach us? It teaches us that no angel can reconcile us. No keeping of holy days. No extra things can reconcile us to God. And because He is the head, He alone can you and I worship. There's also another meaning where we can be helped here by taking Jesus Christ as the head. When we think of our own bodies, and every part of the body has its value and its function. But you and I would surely say that the control tower, the controlling room, is the head. Here are those parts of the body that are essential for my thinking and for my understanding, for my deciding. My hands obey my head. My feet obey my head. And so that we would regard, I think it said in one place, I saw some nature program, that some little creature can go on in some fashion without its head. And let us suppose that we could. It would be, wouldn't it, in some fashion, willy-nilly, here and there, without any purpose or any aim, even in our own experience. Our head, indeed, is important. And in our ordinary conversation, we will say to a person, come on now, use your head. And yet the person may be doing some writing, yet we tell him to use your head. Or if he's going in the wrong direction, and it's his feet that are going there, come on now, use your head. What are we saying? The head is important. Jesus Christ is the head. You and I may be an important part in the body of Christ, and being blessed by being allowed to function in some very special way, but we are not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. No creature, visible or invisible, no person or angel can take the place of Jesus Christ. He plans, He guides, He rules, and He is our head. The particular point that He has to teach them here, as well as the main general one, in the sense that He wants them to see the uniqueness of Christ and His place, is that Jesus Christ is the one who has authority. You know, very often in our expressions, again, we will say, somebody asking permission, and they might come to you, and you say, what's the point of coming to me? I'm not the boss. And then they might go to your friend, and that friend might say, what's the point of coming to me? I am not the master. So a person with wisdom will say to the person seeking advice, go to the head. That's where you must go, because it is He, and He alone, who has authority. And the Colossian church needed to know who their master was and who was the one who had authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot put by His side any man. Be he a philosopher or a theologian, whatever he may be, he cannot be put alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot put, as one old established church puts, men who they elevate to a strange kind of idea of the word saint, taking it away from the meaning of believer, and elevating it as something between heaven and earth. It's very difficult to know what it's meant. You cannot put a saint in the idea of the Roman church on the level of Christ or anywhere near Him. He stands alone. Neither can you put Buddha, or Muhammad, or any of these men who are the founders of other religions, anywhere near the person of Christ. He alone has authority. He alone. If you look into the image of Buddha, you will not see the invisible God. If you look into the image of Muhammad, you'll not see the splendor or the glory of God. But look into the mirror of Christ, and you will see God. This is the Christian faith, and there is none other, whether they go by the name evangelical or liberal, there is none other than Jesus Christ alone being the head of the church. Then here from this text I'd like to bring to you the hope of the body. What is the Christian view for the believer whilst he is here on earth? What is your aim or your purpose in life? What do you think or believe in your heart that your Christian faith should do for you? Now, there is a place, of course, for Christian ethic. And constantly on a Sabbath morning, we are reminded of this, that we should love our brethren, do good to them that despitefully use us. All these precepts of our God that are taught to us by the guidance of the Spirit in His Scriptures, and that by His grace we will obey. But if that is our idea of the Christian living, we haven't begun to understand. Now, have we? What is the purpose of my loving my brother here on earth? Why? Is it so that my brother will feel nice? What is the purpose that I should obey the way that God would have me to live and what He should ask me to do? To be kind and tender-hearted and generous, yes. But why? Only in order for kindness' sake, or for the sake of being tender-hearted, or that even men might say that I am a pleasant and an approachable person. It is fairly good, but it's not the purpose. The purpose, as far as you and I are concerned, is that we are being prepared for heaven. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. And so now, when you and I have been told to love where it is difficult to love, yes, there is a level that it is true that we should see the victory of the Christian faith here on earth and even bring that love to the person that requires and needs love. But that is not its ultimate aim. Because God is also dealing very deeply with me and with you and preparing us for heaven itself. How are your preparations getting on? As you are growing in grace, are you conscious of the fact that He is preparing you and that you feel a little more prepared for that day when you shall enter in? Think of examinations. If it's 3 or 4 months of examinations, or it's less now, isn't it, for the examinations that are hanging over the heads of many these days. I say, well, they would be more precise and say, don't be so vague, it's 6 weeks, 2 days, or it's 5 weeks, 4 days, and they know precisely the date or the beginning of the onslaught of examinations. And so I might ask them, are you prepared? No, they're not prepared. Not enough yet. And so a little nearer the event, they say, I'm still not prepared, but I'm better than I was 3 or 4 weeks ago. And the night before, they're very busy. They can hardly answer my question because they are so busily preparing. Why? Because it's necessary. In order to acquit themselves well there, we too are preparing and being prepared for heaven itself. If you're finding it difficult to love in some quarters of your human experience, don't give up. Because you'll need to know by the time you're there. So that we are conscious of this fact. Why am I being taught this lesson? Because I am being prepared for heaven itself. Look at this verse with me. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now how can I be helped by this Lord Jesus Christ? Because of who He is. He is my helper. The verse says this, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Let's look at that verse now and look at Jesus Christ as the one who enables me and grants me grace so that I shall be prepared for this glorious place. He is my hope. What is the Christian hope? Heaven. What is the purpose of my learning here? I am being prepared for where? The inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Well, how are you going to be prepared? By Jesus Christ. Well, how? He is my hope. Well, tell me, how is your hope? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, the two sides of this verse. The first is this. He is the beginning. Can we try? Come with me in your heart and in your mind and consider. Consider this earth and the moments that are rolling on in this church this morning. Consider the moments of your life. Consider the moments before you were, when your parents were. Then delve deeper and consider the early moments of the dawn of history. Then go deeper again. Consider that moment of creation. Is that the beginning? No. He is the beginning. Before things began, and you cannot use the word before, he is the beginning. In the heart of God, these great creative powers that pour out of him, he is the beginning. But we're talking of Christ. In him all the fullness of God dwells. That's our Saviour. He is the beginning. And then you can understand, if he's the beginning, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now look at it the other way. He is the firstborn from the dead, and because he is that, he is the beginning. Yes, that's true in my experience. I see Jesus. And what do I see? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. Now, what is his resurrection? Now, there are others that were raised from the dead. We can think of Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus. Other examples in the Old Testament as well. But what happened there was this, that they continued to live the life they had before. That is not the resurrection we are talking of. This is a new life. A new thing. This is unique now in Christ. And so I look at his resurrection and I stand amazed. And because he is risen, I know he is the beginning. And this is our Savior. And this Savior, when he visits us with his salvation, is our hope. And our hope is heaven. And his dealings with us, all that he does in redemption, in justification, in sanctification, in growth, in grace, is what? To prepare me for that place in heaven, in that inheritance incorruptible. What? He has preserved there a place for me. And I'm bound for that place, knowing that there is a place reserved, and I am being preserved and prepared for that glorious place. And to close, the heart of the body. He is the head of the body. He is the hope of the body of the believers. He is the throbbing heart of the body as well. It is the determination of God not to communicate himself or his gifts to men otherwise than by his Son. In him we live, move, and have our being as Christians now. He is the head, he is the heart, and the throbbing of this mighty body of the Church of Jesus Christ. See how verse 19 tells us this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. All the fullness dwells in him. He is the head. He is the heart. He is the power. He is the kindness and the love and the mercy. He is what God would have him to be. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And in him we are saved. Because this is true, it is the only way we can come to God, and it is the only way we can hope for heaven. You clear on it? Now you may be feeling very, very generous and want to be terribly kind to other established organizations called religions in this world. You are not God, and I am not God. But the Word of God, remember how it is told in Scripture, is the very outbreathing of his heart. And he tells us by his Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is his Son, the head in creation, the head in salvation, the head of the church, the heart of it all. And the believer who is in Christ is saved. It's a very big view and idea and truth, isn't it, of Jesus Christ. How big, how small is your Jesus? Shall I tell you how to find out? Look at yourself and you will know. Listen to this hymn that we shall sing. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. Think of those words, because they're such poetry, we can pass them easily. Join in a list of names. All the glorious names, not my name or your name, not the glorious names. Join all the glorious names of the wise men who had, or loving men, or powerful men, men of great heart, men of great ability, men of great understanding, that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, if there were angels like that, all are too mean to speak his word. Tremendous words, aren't they? They're mean. Ah, but they're generous men. All are too mean to speak his word. All are too mean to speak his word. Too mean to set my Savior forth. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside, nor the religion, no mild form of Christianity, no idea of another man, no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. We know the meaning of that. The reality of it stands before God. Should all the host of death, it is a hymn here, of taking a row of people, or a list if you like, should all the host of death, make a list, should all the host of death, Satan, his archangels, and his angels, and his terrible system of princes and lords, should all the host of death, and powers of hell unknown, which is called black and white, delve and are tied up with the evil of it, the occult and even the spiritualist play about with it. Put them all together. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, and they can. Let them all come. I shall be safe. Who's speaking? The believer. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. And this is our Savior, the head in creation, and the head of the body, that is the church. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and worship thee and praise thee for him, and ask thee that we might be given that grace, that he might be in our hearts and in his rightful place as the head, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.